in our live stream tomorrow morning. So let me kind of explain what we're doing here for a couple minutes. We believe that part of the mission of the gospel, right, part of Christianity, is that we're meant to be a people who would be the witnesses of Christ into Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, in the remotest parts of the earth, right, is the command in Acts 1:8 before Jesus ascends into heaven, that you would go and proclaim the name of Christ. And if you haven't put this together, right, Darlington, Wisconsin is the remotest parts of the earth, right? We're the ends of the earth that the gospel has reached, right, like both literally and figuratively sometimes, right? But in that, we have been here knowing the good news of Jesus because people have gone forth carrying out the good news of Christ and representing him all across the world. And so one of the things that we always want to be really cognizant of is that we're not a church community that exists just in our town, amongst our people, as some social club, but also that we would be pressing outward in that. One of the ways we do that are through mission partnerships. And so we partner with people who are going to go into a different context and do ministry in a place other than Darlington, Wisconsin. And the way that we're able to partner with them allows us to be supportive in prayer, supportive financially, and hear some of the things that the Lord is doing in other parts of the world. And so that's led us to really kind of have a pretty rifled approach to the way we do missions, right? So we don't support a lot of missionaries. The ones that we support, we try to support really well, and we connect them to who we are as a church in the way that we like to do ministry and kind of find that they're a really good fit with us. And so we haven't added a new missionary in a foreign context for a long time. It's been several years, actually. And so at the beginning of this year, we were presented with an opportunity to do that that we felt like was really a good fit for the way that we are as a church. And for young lady Brooke, I'm going to introduce you in just a second, she was going to go into a context where it made a lot of sense for us to want to partner up with her. And so we had her meet. We have a missions committee that meets and kind of talks through, like, what does that look like? We planned to meet with her live, met with her on Zoom, because at the time we were really starting this, like, the whole world got put on pause, and we had intended to have her out as a part of church gatherings back in the springtime. And so now here we are, and she mentioned to me this evening, right, this is the first church you've been able to be in, right, to present as a missionary. And so, sweet, right? Like, and so I want to introduce her to you and just let her tell you a little bit about what she's doing over the next few minutes here. So come on up, Brooke. Sometimes they clap, sometimes they don't. I don't know.
It's just, it's crapshoot.
It's more important if they clap on the way out, right? So that one's three. So
I don't need applause.
It's good. So tell us a little bit about, maybe just start, introduce yourself, tell us who you are and kind of how it came to be in your life spiritually that the Lord's going to lead you into the mission field.
Yeah. Is this on? You guys can hear me? Okay. Just making sure. My name's Brooke. I grew up in Janesville, Wisconsin. That's where I'm at right now until I'm actually able to buy tickets and head out to Bolivia. My parents are both working parents. They're great. They're Christians, raised us in the church. My little brother is just turned 18, and he's in the military, just got home and is spending time with us just this past week. So that's a little bit about my family context. And then basically when I was 16, I, you know, had been growing up in the church. I was going to a Christian school at that point and knew the gospel. And I just had a lot of heartache, and finally I was like, you know what, Jesus, if you'll heal my heart, because I was familiar with like Isaiah 61 and stuff, he binds up the brokenhearted, he makes them into oaks of righteousness. And so I just told God, if you'll heal my heart, I'll follow and serve you with my life. And my life just, you know, dramatically changed then. And within a month, I was starting to say that I wanted to be a missionary when I grew up and work with orphans or girls rescued out of sex trafficking. And that just kept developing. So I ended up going to Moody and was going for ministry to that population. And over time, kind of lost sight of doing missions. For a while, I was going to Moody, and I was thinking, you know what, like, this is actually happening here in the United States, too, with human trafficking. I'll stay here and do that. And then 2 years ago, I had just come back from 6 months in missions in South Africa, and it had not gone very well. And that was kind of my trial run. Like, if this goes well, maybe I could do this ministry overseas. And then it didn't go well, so I was like, never mind, I'll do this in America. And then I had just been back for a couple months, and the Holy Spirit made it clear that God, the ministry God has called me to is overseas missions. And so I said yes, and kind of wept over that for a little bit. The things God asks us to do isn't always easy. And then I just started praying, like, God, you have to give me joy about this if you're asking me to do this. Kind of an ultimatum there, but like, in faith, please give me the joy. And he has. And now it's 2 years later. I'm so excited to go. And God's been faithful to this thing that he's called me to you know, equip me emotionally to actually do it. So it's just kind of progressed from there. Does that answer your question well?
Yeah.
Not too long?
I mean, a little long.
Okay.
Right. I'm long-winded, so it's okay. Long is good,
cut
right?
Cut me off and tell me to shorten it.
So don't stop laughing, Cheryl. I'm very long-winded. Okay, admitted, out, right? So in all of that, right, you land on Bolivia. So maybe just spend a little bit of time telling us, okay, why Bolivia? Geography lesson, right? Tell where Bolivia is, right? What the nature and the context of it is, and then, you know, little ears in the room, but maybe describe the best you can, like, what's the context of the ministry there, and why is it so vital, right? Because it's a rough ministry, right? Like a difficult ministry. So talk about that a little bit.
Yeah, so why Bolivia? First, I just started looking for a good organization to be with. That was huge for me. And some of the issues that I had seen in missions had stemmed from, like, lack of accountability and stuff like that. So I was looking for a great organization, found World Venture. And they already have locations around the world. And they made it clear that I needed to at least start my missions career in a location they already had missionaries in. That's their policy. And so basically they had, you know, extensive application process. They knew me very well at this point. And they kind of said, like, here's some countries you might be interested in. And with Bolivia, they said, Bolivia is the country you want to go to if you want to grow spiritually, because the team leaders there, you know, just phenomenal. And so, in addition to that, since I had joined, actually before I even joined the organization, the first people I met in leadership there, as soon as they met me, they were like, oh, you'd be a great fit for the Bolivia team. And I kept hearing that, oh, you'd be a great fit for the Bolivia team. You'd like the Bolivia team, you'd fit, you know, all these things. And so, you know, listen to your elders, they're wise. So I was like, all right, I'll give it a try. And I went and visited, and it just felt like home, and I was at peace the whole time I was there. It very quickly became clear that's where I was supposed to do missions once I was actually in the country visiting. And I was then introduced to a ministry that works with vulnerable women and children. And they're just doing phenomenal work in a very, I guess, broken neighborhood is the best way to describe it. And they're working primarily with the children of women who are exploited, and then now just starting to work with those women as well, and started a Bible study for them. So their ministry is phenomenal. When I visited, they weren't working with the women at all, and that's an answer to prayer that they've been able to start this Bible study, and I'm hoping to be able to work with those women more and maybe even help them get into different sustainable livelihoods and stuff like that so that they can care for their children and their families well. Is that good?
Yeah, that was really cool. Excited about that. I feel like knowing some of the conversations we've had behind the scenes, I'm going to encourage you, first of all, talk to her, right? Like, so we get done with the gathering, like, she's going to be back there. She'll have some literature so that you can hear more about that piece of it. I've got one more question for you in a second here, but that's a really condensed answer to a really large question, right? Like, what are you going to do for the rest of your life, right? Like, that's a question most of us don't have good answers for. And the ministry there is pretty extensive. A lot of things, a lot of moving parts going on. Some really cool pieces in that. So ask questions about that. Find out about that. I think in my conversations with you, it's both this kind of like heartbreaking reality to think about the existence of some of these things that are going on in the world, and like to consider, like as a parent, right, like to think about what these kids are living in and going through, and what like their day-to-day life looks like, and like both heartbreaking but then exciting and encouraging to think like the Lord's sending a servant into that to go, you know, be a part of that harvest, right? Go labor there. And so kind of both and. And so ask questions about that. Spend some time talking to her about it. Last thing, like in front of everybody, what are some things we can do to really help? How do we do that?
Yeah, so there's a few different ways. One is financially. So as a church, you guys are helping me go out, but also individuals can join my support team and individually support me. And if you're interested in that, just talk to me and ask me questions about it. You can ask questions without feeling committed to, you know, doing anything. And then prayer, I send out a monthly update about the ministry, and also that has prayer requests on it every month. So that's a great way to get involved and pray for the ministry, and I do hope to have more opportunities with prayer for the ministry in the future as things develop. And then just like creative ways, like if you have a friend who's interested in that kind of missions or ministry, just making that introduction is super helpful. So yeah, any creative way that you can think of really to help helps.
Yeah, that's cool. Two things to add to that. One of the benefits of three gathering times, right, we've said this over and over again, is you got these smaller groups. Like, it kind of pushes you into some conversations, maybe even conversations that are a little uncomfortable for you. That's a good thing, right? And so here's Brooke. Like, she would have enough time tonight to talk to every single one of you if you want to ask her a little bit more about what she's doing or how you get on board and help with that. Second, we talked this week, numbers, just because I wanted to know, and I think you want to know too, right? Like, how far away are you from getting to the mission field, financially speaking? Like, where is your support at? Where does it need to be? You said like 38% right now, and we felt like realistically, like coming here, being a part of this weekend, gaining some individual supporters, like it's very, very, it's a small goal to say, okay, you should be past 50% after this weekend, right? We said that's like another $620 a month in monthly support. So people who sign up, honestly, the best way for you to support a missionary, and you can, people can argue with this, right? I guess you would say, well, you could also write a check for 30 grand. But like, I don't know if that's coming. Maybe, hey, don't raise your hand, but do it. That's fine. But like, the best way for most of us to support and partner with missionaries is to sign up and go, listen, I can afford $50 a month. I can afford $100 a month. One, you can. Two, it's the best money you spend in your life, right? Like we support a few missionaries and a few mission partnerships, and they're the most joyous, exciting, and valuable things that we do, right? We're adding Brooke to that in our own lives, right? I don't tell you that out of some sort of pride, but to know that, like, it's a wholehearted, full-sale endorsement from us. And, like, I think as a church, like, we could be an encouragement to her in such a way that we could bring her into a level where her support is not the hindering factor to get her out into the mission field and do like what she wants to go do. The other piece I'll add to that, right, because I think there's another thing that's really important with that. We only support like 10 missionaries, organizations, and church plants, like all in that category. We don't spread that out. I think a really bad philosophy of missions is a church that supports like 35 missionaries at $10 a month, because we want to be able to have Brooke concentrate on what she's doing in the mission field and not feel like when she comes back to the U.S., we're one of 65 churches she has to visit and follow up with and talk to. And so how cool would it be if a massive chunk of her support base comes from us as a church, one church where she can come back and feel like she has a family here, she has partnership here, she has people that care about her here, and she can really connect with and reconnect with everybody all in one capacity. And so there's a massive benefit in just the philosophy of missions to have heavy, weighty support to a missionary, not just, we give you $100 a month, but that it's deeper and wider than that. And so we're really selective about who we put up here and who we bring to you. We only do it a couple times a year. We haven't brought someone new to you in years. And so don't neglect that opportunity is my encouragement to you. Like, you ought to join her team this weekend. And if people who aren't here this weekend, maybe you're watching online, you ought to join her team. We're going to put up her email address. We'll put up your email address. We'll figure that out for the camera right now. And you email her and just say, hey, I have some questions. I want to figure out what that looks like. But I think that's a very realistic thing we could do. On top of that, the last thing, let's be really active in prayer. Active in praying for her. I want to begin to do that right now, and then I want to encourage you to grab some literature before you leave so that you can be consistent in that in your own life, all right? So join me in prayer. Lord, we thank you for Brooke, and thank you for the opportunity to find a partnership in missions, a connection in missions that is really exciting to watch you work, not just here in Darlington, Wisconsin, but to work all across the globe. And to do that and allow us, afford us the opportunity to, while we are here in Lafayette County, be effective and a part of your harvest in Bolivia, right, and all across the world that you're working, and that we can steward what you entrust us with in such a way that we could be a part of it. And so I pray that we're a people who are supportive, we're a people who are encouraging, we're a people who are behind this. And then we pray specifically for Brooke and what has to be like the hardest, oddest time ever to be raising missionary support and getting ready for the mission field in such uncertainty and turbulence, that you would bring about a great deal of peace and a great deal of joy, and that it would just continue to well up in her in eagerness to go and to do what you've called her to do, and that that would be exciting, so that she can hit the ground running, desiring to be someone who is fully committed to you, a servant and part of one who is building your kingdom. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I do want to thank you guys, too. Your church, after my home church, was the first church to join my support team. So you guys, you know, from the beginning have been a huge encouragement to me and still are. And Nick's been an encouragement, too. So it's been really great. So thank you.
That's good. That's, yeah, you got to clap now, right?
So now I get to come up, now that Nick was short-winded that time. And I'm in Romans today. So it should only take, you know, a few minutes, right? That's just a quick little joke between what it looks like when you come. So when we were in Florida, Heather and I got to join the online crowd, so we're going to be recording on Saturdays for the online people that are watching online. And if you're online, sometimes, you know, maybe if Nick is a little long-winded, you fast forward. You know, I would suggest don't do that. If you are online and you're watching him online, listen to everything that he says. But sometimes, yeah, you do look at that little timer at the bottom and you're like, 3 hours, what? Where was I? And then for the rest of you, you know, you can always sit there and maybe take a nap. Don't do that either. If you guys would, just open up with me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for who you are. You are a gracious and good God, and we continue to seek your word. We continue to look to Scripture for our truth. And we just ask this evening that you would reveal things to us that have not been revealed, or just reveal the same thing that's been revealed over and over and over. and help us to be reminded of the gospel. So we just praise you. Amen. So what an awesome opportunity to hear Brooke and to be able to listen to the story of what the Holy Spirit's doing in her life. And sometimes when we look to the Holy Spirit, we sometimes can kind of forget. The second song that we sang, This I Believe, was really poignant and really good when it actually said, I'll just pull up the lyrics here quick so you guys just have them. But the song says, I believe in God our Father. I believe in Christ the Son. I believe in the Holy Spirit. Our God is three in one. And that is kind of the foundation of what we really look at. We look to God for everything. And God is not three persons, or he's three persons, but in one. He's not three gods. We're not polytheists, right? Yet we're still understanding that God is one, but he works through three different persons, the harmonious work. And if you look on the website, I actually went on there just real quick, because not a lot of people would go to the website always to see what we have as far as in the belief section or about us. So if you look at the about us section, we talk about the Holy Spirit, and we believe the Holy Spirit came forth from the Father and Son to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, and to regenerate, sanctify, and empower all who believe in Jesus Christ. We believe that the Holy Spirit indwells every believer in Christ, and that he is an abiding helper, teacher, and guide. And praise God that he has given us his Spirit, because we all need a helper. I had a little conversation with my second oldest, Luke, just a few days ago. And have you ever tried to console someone who's done something wrong and was caught in their sin? So the other day I brought Luke in to have this conversation of something that I had found out. And he first came in not thinking anything. Conversation, you know, it was just a normal conversation between dad. And I immediately bring up and tell him that I knew that the sin that he had committed. And immediately his eyes welled up and his face dropped. And you could see the anguish and the guilt that was in him. It's hard sometimes when you're trying to console somebody that has that sin that they've done. And Paul describes this in Romans. So if you have your Bible, and I encourage that you have, you can open up to chapter 8. We'll also kind of do a little reverse into chapter 7 a little bit, but you can go to chapter 8, and we're going to kind of go through the first 8 verses as the goal. And we really want to talk about a few things, because there's different responses that we have when we feel like someone, when we're trying to console someone that has committed a sin. Sometimes we just kind of blow it off, and we don't always do this very well. But sometimes you kind of tell the person you don't care, and they don't think that the sin that they committed is really that offensive. The second thing that you can do is berate the person and heap more guilt on them. And the third response that the Bible continues to teach us about is that it's harder to do, but it's to bring up their sin, point them back to the freedom found in Christ, and then walk with them. Because we all need help. We all need a helper. And the Holy Spirit is described as a helper. And it would be hard to talk about the Holy Spirit without talking about the Trinity a little bit. And I just want to refer back. John really points this out really well when he talks about the nature between the relationship, in fact, between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in John 14, he talks about Jesus is talking to his disciples and explaining the relationship that he has. And he says, if you have known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus describes it that if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. They're the same. They're united. There's a unity between them that doesn't disappear. And he continues just a little bit past that. In verse 26, he says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. There is a unique and cool thing that God does when he sends us a helper. Because he sends us a helper because he knows we need help. And Paul is trying to console the church in Rome, And a little bit of context as Paul is writing. As Paul is writing to Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, and he's uniting them with the gospel. You see, Jews and Gentiles were very different. The traditions, the cultures, and the practices that they had were very different. And when they came to know Christ, put their faith in Christ, the question that came out was, what should we look like? Should we as Gentiles look like the Jews? Or should maybe the Jews all of a sudden look like the Gentiles? Which side is right? And Paul is describing in Romans what the gospel is. He's describing something completely different. He's describing that you don't turn into a Jew, you don't turn into a Gentile, you turn into a new creature, a new creation. As Pastor Nick has just gone through Galatians, Paul really describes at the end of Galatians what it looks like to be a new creation. And it's in that new creation that we find we need help. So what is it that turns us in from our old self into the new creation that brings life? So if you turn to chapter 8, we're going to read through, we'll read through 8 here in a second, but I just want to point out, if you follow me in verse 1, it says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So I hope and encourage that all of you are reading your Bible. And I know that some of you guys are really good at reading your Bible, and you're probably really practiced in what some of the verbiage that the Bible uses and where to go. And if you're not very good at reading the Bible, I just want to help you out here a little bit. So when Paul is saying, therefore, he's describing a point to look backwards. He could have just said, there is now no condemnation, but he doesn't. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation. So there's a kind of a because of, or what he uses a lot here in chapter 8 is a for. There's an argument he's basing off. So if you go back into chapter 7, verse 14 through 25, he talks about the nature of our flesh. He describes the flesh in us and the fact that the flesh is something that we are in bondage to. In verse 14, he calls us, we're slaves to sin. It's our flesh that has enslaved us to sin. And yet, to be a new creation, you have to be free from that. And Paul goes through, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The important part there is that he continues to point all through the book of Romans, Christ Jesus. You're in Christ Jesus. So this, we'll get a little churchy here real quick. There's a few church words that Nick has talked about just in a few weeks past, but I'm going to bring them up here again a little bit. But chapter verse 1 there, when Paul is describing there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, being in Christ Jesus means that you're justified. That means God has legally declared you innocent. You have been guilty from your sin, and you have been legally declared innocent. And that only comes from him. And then he continues in verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. There's a freedom that he gives you, and that, another church word that we'll use, is sanctification. So there's a legal declaration of innocence, of forgiveness, and then there's also a sanctifying work. And sanctification is the act of making something or someone clean or holy. You see this in the Old Testament, you know, as you see the setup of priests and the law. What they were trying to do is sanctify. They were trying to take the Israelites, and God was giving the law in order to clean up his people. Let's continue in verse 3. Because Paul says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did. So, in that verse, don't misconstrue and think that the law is weak. The law is good, and Paul talks about that in chapter 7. The law is good. What's not good is you and I. So Paul says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did. See, there's something that the law, when it was battling against your spirit, couldn't defeat. Your flesh, there's some power in your flesh. The sin that dwells in you is a slavery. It's a bondage. It's something that is hard to get away from. And yet the only way to find freedom is in Christ Jesus. Now, the sanctifying work that Christ, that you'll find in Christ is something that is a slow process. And you and I can all look back and find that there are times in your life that you feel like you're on fire for Christ, and that things, the Spirit of God is working in you, and you are getting transformed into a new creature, maybe a little bit quicker. And there are other times in your life where you feel like you're just spinning the wheels, and you just keep on spinning the wheels, and you're stuck in the mud. And what Paul is trying to describe, what Paul is trying to talk about, is that he, in the flesh, is doing the things he doesn't want to do. He says, I do the very thing I do not wish to do. But yet, the thing, I practice what I would like to do. Let me skip back. So he says, for that which what I'm doing, I do not understand. For I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I do not wish to do, I agree with the law, confessing that it is good. See, the law is good. The law continues to point us to Christ. It gives us the ability to see that Christ is separate from us. He's holy. He's righteous. And yet you and I struggle in and out when it comes down to finding that we have the ability to do it with our own power. So let me get back to what it looks like with having the Spirit of God. So I'm going to read through verse 1 through 8, and then let's just talk about it a little bit. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was, through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and as an offering for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. And the question that Paul was really talking about when he was describing and talking to the Gentile and the Jewish Christians is he was trying to describe to them how to please God. What does it look like to please God? How does it look like to live by the Spirit? So, he reminds us in verse 5 and 6 that those who are has set their minds on the things of the flesh. How do you know if your mind is set on things of the flesh or your mind is set on things of the Spirit? As I was studying, I was going through things, and the closest parallel that I could come up with was in Matthew 16:23. When Jesus turns to Peter, Peter is describing to Jesus, as Jesus is telling him, he is going to die for you and I. He's going to die for our sins. Peter is trying to rebuke him. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, you stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. You see, when the Spirit of God is within you, he sets your mind on something different. Your mind has to be set on Christ. Let me give you a little story when it comes to kind of the mindset that we have. As me and the boys, as we were in Florida, we were talking about hammocks a lot. And as we were talking about hammocks, the boys had their minds set on hammocks, and everything and every conversation was always bringing up or talking about hammocks and how we can get one, right? When you have your mind set on something, it seems like everything revolves around that mindset. And as we came back through Nashville and stayed with some neighbors of ours, and we had talked to the neighbors, and the boys still had their mind set on hammocks. So they were talking about hammocks the whole time, just about. And we left to come back to Wisconsin. Well, they text us after we got back from Wisconsin and said, hey, we're going to send you a hammock for the boys. The interesting part is by the time that it took from the hammock to go from Nashville to here, it took a few days, and the whole time the boys continued to ask me, hey, Dad, can we look at hammocks again? Can we look at hammocks? And their mind was set on hammocks. Sometimes you and I know for myself, I can get my mind set on something, and once your mind is set on something, it seems to just completely surround yourself in that thing. And what God is trying, or what Paul is trying to say in verse 5 and 6, he says, those that have their mind set on things of the flesh are not of God. So, I know that I am struggling a little bit here to express myself and explain these verses. So let me just try to help kind of clarify this a little bit. So you and I, as Christians, know that there is our life that we walk every day, we battle sin. And there are times that we seem to conquer that, and there are times that we seem to fall. And it's during those times that we fall and the flesh gets the better of us and we sin, we need help. We need some consolation. And Paul consoles us when it comes down to understanding that sometimes when we look at our flesh, we are so weak when it comes to our flesh. And God knows that. And he knows that even the law he gave to point out and to tutor us, to help us, wasn't strong enough to bring us out of that. Because we have a good tendency to manipulate the law. We have a good tendency to change things in order to present or show other people what we want them to see. Jesus confronts the Pharisees in Luke 11 and tells them, you do a lot of washing the outside of the cup, but on the inside of the cup, it's dirty, it's filthy. And what I want to present to you this evening is that Paul is describing the law of sin and how it entraps us, the law of sin that completely makes us dirty. And there are times in our lives that we look at trying to do better, trying to get closer to God, trying to get to the point where God is working in us. And a lot of times, or sometimes, it looks like we're just washing the outside of the cup. So before we go over a couple more things, let me just pray again. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray this evening that you would just give us your Spirit. It is your Spirit that convicts. It is your Spirit that guides. It is your Spirit that helps. And sometimes when we know that my words are jumbled and I'm not speaking very clearly, we know that you can muddle through the mess and that you can clarify things for us. You can bring things to light that we don't always see. And we just ask tonight, as we look at our own life, have we been living by your Spirit? So, Father, just help continue to point us to what that looks like. Amen. I know I'm a little jumbled tonight. I apologize for that. What it looks like, as Paul continues in 8, if you go to chapter or verse 26, he says, in the same way that the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. God's purpose for your life, for my life, is to live a life that is after his Son, to live a life in Christ Jesus, to be justified by him, to be sanctified by him, to understand that the sanctification process, the sanctifying work, the cleansing of us, there's times where you wake up in the morning, you look at your heart, and you realize how dirty you really are. And the only power that transforms us into a clean vessel is by the Spirit of God. So there's a work that God is doing in you and I. And sometimes it is hard to see. But the thing that we cling to is that we cling to Christ. We cling to the fact that we know that Jesus died on the cross for you and I. That the work he did is something that we couldn't do. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh because he wasn't sinful. But he came in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to fulfill the requirement for you and I. And praise God that he has fulfilled the requirement and gives us the opportunity to live for him. So we're going to close early because I'm a little jumbled, and I just want to pray for us and just continue to pray for you as God works in your life, as God convicts, as God continues to help you when it comes to the working of his Spirit. Dear Heavenly Father, I just come to you tonight and I cry out that I need you, Father. We all need you. You're a God who loves and cares for us, and you have sent your Son to do a work for us that we can't do. And I just pray and ask that tonight you would give us an opportunity to just be able to ask ourselves, if we're living by the Spirit, what does that look like? How does that look when it comes to our weakness? The only way that that looks is by living in your Son. Please continue to point our lives fully and forever to your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. If you guys would stand, we're going to sing another song.